But you know what? He didn't have anything with him. He had no clothes. He had no food. He had no house. He had no matches. What was he going to do? Thank you. And so he thought, well, I guess I better start looking. So he looked. He found some berries. They were pretty good. He ate those. And then it was time. Ooh, the sun was going down and he had no place to sleep. Oh, well, he found some branches and he made himself kind of a little house and everything. And he laid down and he said, God, you've taken care of me so far, but now I'm stuck here. Nobody knows where I am. What's going to happen to me? Well, the next morning he thought, well, let me see if I can find some more berries. So he went out and he found some more berries and some other things to eat. Well, that wasn't so bad. And he fixed himself a little bit better hut and everything, so just in case there was another storm, he was going to be prepared. But he said, God, how am I going to ever get off of this island? Nobody knows where I am. So that day went by. The next day went by. The next day went by. He still was finding food to eat. He was able to stay in his little hut and everything. But every day, before he ate, he always asked God, please, God, I thank you for this food, but I really do not want to stay on this island. There's nobody else here, and I just don't want to stay here. God, please rescue me. But nothing was happening. 4 days went by. 5 days. He was out scrounging around. He was having a hard time finding any more berries and everything. And he didn't know what else to eat because he wasn't sure what might be poisonous or something. And all of a sudden he turned around and he couldn't believe it. His hut was on fire. Oh no. Here he thought that he had some place to live and everything. And maybe there was something more he could eat, but what was going to happen now? Well, do you know what? That night, he just laid down on the ground, and he was just so sad. He said, God, I just don't know what else to do. I don't know that you're answering my prayer. But you know what? The very next morning, as he woke up, there was a boat coming. And he thought, how did that boat know I was here? And they got in the little smaller boat and they rowed over to where they could see where he was and everything. And he said, how did you know I was here? And the man said, well, didn't you send us some smoke signals? Oh, man, here, God had answered his prayer, but he hadn't even realized it. Does that ever happen to us? We have our own ideas of how God's going to answer our prayers, whether it's to give us money, to help us do our schoolwork, or anything else. But God has a different plan. And that's just what this man found out. God's still there. He knows exactly what we need, and he'll take care of us. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for the many ways that you answer our prayers each and every day. We ask that you will draw us each one closer to you, and we thank you for it. Amen. Thank you. You may go back to your seats. Thank you. Now it's time for the morning prayer. If you have blue cards, you can bring those to the front. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this Sabbath day. We know that so many times we have so many things that we have going on, that if you hadn't set aside this day, clear back in creation, that we would not take this extra time with you. And so we thank you for that this morning. We also want to thank you for the rain. We know that we have needed it so bad, and we thank you that even as we know that there's going to be several more days that we could get rain, and we're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for this church, that we can come here and we don't have to worry about religious freedom as there is in other countries. We ask that you will continue to help us realize how thankful we should be for that. We thank you for the other answered prayers that we've had this week. Sometimes they've been small ones, as we've talked about in the children's story, and far different than what we would think that you would answer. But we're thankful for those things. But we know that there are the blue cards. We know that there are people that we have on our prayer list, each one. And also the prayer list that we have from Wednesday night at prayer meeting. Lord, you know each one of those things. And especially this morning, we want to think of our radio station. We thank you that you have answered our prayers in getting it up. We thank you that it reaches far beyond our expectations. But we ask, Lord, that we may see souls that will come into our church, that we can witness to them, that we can show them your love. And now we ask that you'll be with Dan, too, as he has our service this morning, that it may lead us closer to you so that when you come, we may have that home with you in heaven, and we thank you for it. Amen.
There we are. Are there any of you who were not here last Sabbath? I just want to see your hands if I possibly can. We have a few, just a few. Enjoy, that's right. Ray, there, right there by your hand are some cards that are pledge cards for radio. I just want to get into the hands of those who, that should be on the edge there. There's only a very few. For those who do not have them or need one, just raise your hand again. We had a special emphasis for radio last week. Our emphasis today for the loose offering and the special emphasis is for our local church budget. I'll mention that. But those of you who don't have it, we had a special emphasis. We talked about our station, the history of radio, a number of things. This is a pledge card that allows you to pray about what the Lord would have you to do to help reach our community for Jesus with our radio station and its broadcasting. And which is such a blessing to hear. There is a perforated stub on the edge of it, and some of them are not perforated. I just realized, but it's okay. We'll take care of that. The card has a place where you can fill in, a place where you can circle an amount and the time frame, where it may say each month, it may say each week, one time or other, and then the amount. This is something that you're welcome to take home and bring back. There have been some that have done that even from last week. But that's the purpose of that card. We have a lot of potential. We have a lot of area that we're covering. The stub will be the side piece that you will turn in. Will look like this. And I just encourage you to do that. I'm just very thankful that we're able to hear this all over the area as well. And I'm sorry if your card isn't perforated. I just realize there's a stack of those that are not. But we'll deal with that afterwards if you'd like to turn that in. Also, I just meant to mention that it is totally confidential. If you want it to be, just turn it in to me. No one else sees it. It'll just be something that we kind of have an idea of how we are towards our goal for our promotion and advertising that we need to do as well. We have a little thought for our local church budget offering this morning as the first Sabbath of the month. The members of the Shentung compound include Langdon Gilkey's account of sharing a prison camp with other foreigners in Japan's occupation of China during World War II. The food supply shrank until only 1,200 calories a day were available to each prisoner. 6 slices of bread, boiled water, and a bowl of stew. Things changed dramatically when the Red Cross brought a shipment of 200 parcels. Each American received a fair amount of food, clothes, and even sweets. The American prisoners generously shared the excess with other prisoners. Soon conditions deteriorated even more when the provisions went low. Winter was around the corner, and 6 months without receiving any provisions felt like an eternity. When a much-anticipated shipment arrived after Christmas on trained donkeys, the parcels were too numerous to count. The low morale of the camp soon went up, and when the Japanese commandant cataloged the shipment, he realized that there was enough for each prisoner and then an additional half parcel for each American. On the following day, when the prisoners anticipated receiving these parcels, bad news was shared. No parcels would be distributed because a handful of American prisoners had complained that it was unfair to give all the prisoners the parcels rightfully sent to the American prisoners. Greed affects everyone, rich or poor. Solomon declares, "There is one who scatters and yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." Proverbs 11:24. May generosity fill the life of every one of us as our local congregation's needs are met through our giving today and each Sabbath. The tithes and offerings will be collected at this time. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day you've given us. We thank you for the privilege to come together and worship you as a church family. We thank you for the privilege also to return to you what you have given us. Return our tithes and give our offerings and support your work that we can finish this work you've given us to do and we can all go home. I pray for your blessing and your multiplication on what has been given, and may your Spirit abide with us today, I pray. In Jesus' name.
buckling. That one. This one.
In the darkness of midnight, have I oft hid my face? For the storms howls above me, and there's no hiding place. May the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the skies. Help me, Lord, let me stay in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the clouds never darken the sky. The storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the skies. Help me, Lord, let me stay in the halo of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the skies. Help me, Lord, let me stay in the halo of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Our scripture this morning is 1 John 4, 7 through 12. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us.
Okay, we will get started here with the prayer. Let me have a prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study and that we can know you through it. We ask, Lord, that your spirit would be with me as I speak and be with those listening that they might hear what they need to hear. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my sermon today is titled, Distractions or Distracted or Focused. Are you distracted or are you focused? How do you know? What are you to be focused on? Does everybody know that answer? What are we to be focused on? Jesus, right? And God. So what's a distraction? When you're focused on something else, right? So are you distracted or focused? Distractions. Let's look at some Bible examples of distractions. Let's look at Moses. Now, he kind of had three phases in his life. He had the first phase where he was prince of Egypt, destined to be the next Pharaoh. And he was given all the things that the next Pharaoh would get, and taught all the things that the next Pharaoh would need to know, including the religion of the Egyptians. And, you know, he had pretty much anything he wanted. Now, do you think he had some distractions during that time? What kind of possible distractions would he have had during those times? Well, all the things of the world. All those external distractions that Satan was trying to put at him, you know, throw his focus off. Okay, now let's go to the second phase of his life, which would be when he was out in the desert shepherding sheep for 40 years. What kind of distractions do you think he would have had at that time? You think he would have kind of felt, well, I messed up. I messed up God's plan. I'm no good. I blew it. You know, he didn't know God was going to call him after 40 years. He was out there, he was a shepherd. You know, I was going to be the Pharaoh of Egypt, now I'm a shepherd out here for Jethro. All he could probably think about was how he'd messed up. So the first distractions he had would have been like external, you know, things coming in from outside. The second kind of distractions he would have had would have been internal. Oh, I messed up, I'm no good, you know, all those sort of thoughts that we have sometimes when we mess up for God. Okay, and then we have the third part of his life, which was during the Exodus. What kind of distractions did he have during the Exodus? Did anybody ever complain to him? Did anybody ever complain to him? What was the one thing the sin that he committed, what caused it? The congregation, right? The congregation said, "So you're leading us around," and he said, "Must I drink water from this stone?" And he hid it instead of just saying it. So the congregation. So as a leader, you know, so he had kind of three phases: the worldly influence, the worldly distractions. Then he had the internal distractions, and then he had the distractions as a leader. You know, there's lots of distractions that you get as a leader that you don't get otherwise. So he had all those complaints and all the belly aching that the Egyptians did. Let's look at another example here. Abraham. What kind of distraction? When was Abraham distracted? Where did he go wrong? When he had Ishmael, right? When he decided to take things into his own hand. Oh God, I know you promised, but we can do it with Ishmael, and we can take the maiden of Sarah and have a child that way. So he got distracted, and then of course we all know what Samson's distraction was. So I won't go into that too much. But okay, so let's take some examples of when people are focused on Jesus. And we'll actually use the same three people. Moses. During those first 40 years, at times, he was focused on Jesus, right? I mean, obviously he was. He chose to follow Israel instead of becoming king. So, I mean, he was obviously focused at some point in that, you know, most of the time, I imagine. And so then the second phase of his life, you know, when God called him. You think he was focused then? I bet so. You think he was focused on Jesus? He was talking to him. And then Samson, when was he focused on Jesus? When he was in the temple with his eyes poked out and he asked God to help him make that final little display for God's glory. Okay, so the same people can be focused or distracted. So Satan, you know, that's one of Satan's common ways of working. He doesn't just constantly distract us unless we're willing to let him. He will. He'll just give us constant distractions to keep us away from Jesus, to keep us unfocused on Jesus. But he also will let us stay focused on Jesus and then give us a sudden distraction to try to veer us off. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel. You think he was focused on Jesus? Yeah, he sure was. But then what happened? The next day, Jezebel threatened him, and what did he do? He got discouraged. He said, "Oh, I didn't. Nothing's going to happen to this," and so he ran off to Mount Sinai to talk to God. So he was focused, but then he got distracted. Simon walking on the water. That's another one. He was focused. You know, when he stepped out of that boat, do you think he was focused on Jesus when he put that first foot in the water? Oh, yeah, he was focused on Jesus. But when he got going a little bit, what do you think happened? He got distracted somehow. That could have been an external distraction, a lightning bolt, you know, 100 foot away. You know, that would have distracted him. or maybe he got, "Hey, I'm walking on water. Look, guys, I'm..." You know, what did he do? Look around. "Look, guys, I'm walking on water." You know, could have been that sort of thing. So it could have been an internal or an external distraction. Some, you know, in his mind or something Satan did. And so, so we got all these distractions. How do we avoid distractions? So this is going to be the main threat. How do we avoid distractions? Let's look at Mark 12, verse 29 through 31. Turn to Mark 12, verse 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So how do we avoid distractions? What's that say? How do we avoid distractions? Love the Lord, right? With all our heart, with all our mind. The more we love the Lord, the less we will be distracted. So, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Okay, so let's kind of get into another. What is love? Is love a principle or is love a feeling? Well, the answer to that is yes. Love is a principle. What's the principle based on? How do you know if you're loving as a principle? Go to Galatians 5:22. Some of you may know this by heart. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which brings joy and peace. Now, you could call those feelings, but if they're based on trust and love of God, then that's another, a little bit different. Long-suffering, if you have long-suffering, or gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, those are the principles of love. That's the principles we have to carry out in order to be following the principle of love, right? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to teach us. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Okay, now let's look at love as a feeling. What kind of feelings of love? Toward others, you can have feelings of affection. You can have this whole spectrum of like and hating somebody. You've got all that whole spectrum there of that. So those are feelings we have toward others. Or jealousy might be another feeling we have toward others. And toward yourself, you can have feelings of happiness or sadness, pride or self-esteem maybe, good or bad, whatever. So if love can be is a principle and a feeling, then what's a trial? What's a trial if love is can be a principle and a feeling? Is that when the principle doesn't match the feeling? You know, is that a trial? When the principle of love, you know, being kind and patient and gentle and good, doesn't match what you feel like doing? You know, is that a trial? Of course it is. So, what are the effects? What are the effects of spiritual trials? As we go through those trials, as we come upon a situation where you know we know we're supposed to be kind and we know we're supposed to be long suffering and we know we're supposed to be good, but we really don't want to. We want to tell them like it is. We want to lash out and get angry because we're having to deal with a situation maybe for the umpteenth thousandth time, you know, or we're having to deal with somebody that just doesn't match our personality or whatever it might be. Well, those trials are to help the feelings come in line with the principle of love. So as you go through these trials, God is trying to help the feelings to match the principle. You want to be nice to these people because you realize they're God's children and you realize that they're in a state that you may have been in before and they just haven't got as far as you have. You know, so he's trying to help us to so that our feelings match the principles that we're supposed to carry out. So, again, I ask, do you love Jesus? Are you carrying out the principles? Are you going through the trials? Are there people that are hard to love? And what happens if you do something wrong? Let's say your principles maybe get off a little bit, and instead of love, you hate people. You hate somebody. Or sadness instead of joy. Or frustration instead of peace. Impatience instead of patience. Roughness instead of gentleness. Meanness instead of goodness. Giving up instead of having faith. Overbearing instead of being meek. Or lack of temperance instead of being temperate. Usually when we do those things, How does it affect the person we're working with or group or whatever? It usually either sets back our work with them or completely destroys it, one or the other, right? So if we don't follow the principles of love, then our work is hindered or destroyed. So we either have to... So if we don't learn the lesson from that trial, what does God do? He gives us another one, right? I thought of a cute little saying. It says, if at first you don't succeed, trial and trial again. Yeah. If at first you don't succeed, you're going to get another trial. And if you don't succeed, you're going to get another trial till you learn to match the feelings up with the principles. So can you, okay, so kind of back to the thought of love. Can you demonstrate something you don't have? No. If you don't have love, you can't, it's hard to demonstrate it. But can people learn to love Jesus in spite of you? Yeah, they can. Because who's working on the people? Is it you? No, it's the Holy Spirit, right? And like Paul said, you know, he said, I don't care if they don't like me. As long as they're preaching Jesus, I'm fine with that. You know, as long as they're preaching Jesus, even if they may not have love in their heart, Jesus can work with them. Or the Holy Spirit can work with them. So, each individual has to come to their own decision. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? So which writer in the Bible would you say focuses most on love? John, yeah, John. That's what I... John 4:19. Turn to 1 John 4. I've got a little bit of... Turn to 1 John 4. And verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So when John described himself in the book in the gospel, did he say the disciple who loved God? Is that how he described himself? The disciple who loved God? No? How did he describe himself? The disciple who God loved, right? So he recognized this principle that we love him because he first loved us. He recognized that God loved him. So now we go to the scripture reading. 1 John 4:7-13 said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So how important is loving God? Critical, right? I mean, it's the basics of the basic. If you love God, okay, verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And just like we talked about before, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which brings joy and peace and patience and goodness and others. Okay. So jumping down to verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So can we have love, God's love in this world before we get to heaven? Yeah, he'll give us his love in this world before we get to heaven. In fact, that 144,000 is going to have that. The end time group, that the latter rain, is going to give us that love for others. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we have to be careful when we're working with others and when we're following those principles. Because if we use the bad side, like I was saying, the overbearing, if we're overbearing or impatient, that causes fear, right? We love him, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Now that's pretty critical there, isn't it? If we can't love God, if we can't love our brother, can we love God? What does that say? If we can't love our brother, can we love God? And the answer is no. I mean, that's what it says. And his commandment have we have, and this commandment have we from him, that we, that he who loved God loves his brother also. So, do you love Jesus? Do you love your brother? How do we learn to love Jesus? Well, 4:19, we read earlier, said we love him because he first loved us. As we see look at his life, look at the life of Jesus. Is he, look at how he loved. That's our example. Look at how he wants us to treat others. That's our example. And look at the cross. He paid the price for our sins. I mean, that in itself, I mean, that's the main crux of Christianity, is that he paid for our sins and that we should love him because he did all that. And you can look at the sanctuary. If you study the sanctuary, you can see his whole plan, how he worked things out. And or read Isaiah 53, verse 4. I have a couple of verses from there. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So we, as we look at what he did, he took our wounds, the wounds that we should have received. He was bruised instead of us that should have got it. He was chastised so that we might have peace. And he took the stripes that we might be healed. That in itself is enough reason to love Jesus, right? And then verse 11, Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So he's our Savior. So do you love Jesus because of what he did? Do you love Jesus? So why did Jesus go to all that trouble? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So for the joy that was set before him, the joy of spending eternity and having a loving relationship with each of us, which is going to be different. We each have a different relationship with Jesus. You know, can you imagine when we get to heaven and there's millions and billions of people from earth, however many make it, each one's going to have a different relationship with Jesus. You're special. I'm special. So do you love Jesus? Is this world, okay, so kind of back to distractions. Is this world full of distractions nowadays? And I'm sure, like the African community who just came over from Africa to America, you think, I'm sure they're more distract, you know, they have to deal with more cultural change and distraction that they aren't used to dealing with. We're used to it. Or we've given into it, one or the other. But we're used to it. You know, but people who come to our culture, I can just imagine coming from Africa and having to deal with all the stuff that goes on in America that we're used to. Cell phones, cultural type things. Things are just all around. Cell phones, work, or maybe the lack of work. You know, idleness is the devil's workshop, right? You know, businesses, families, you name it. All sorts of things can get in the way and distract us from Jesus. Worldly things like entertainment, games, sports, pride and selfishness. Those are the things that are just around us that Satan is using to try to distract. You know, most of America, if you take all those things, you've got most of America in there. Entertainment, games, sports, pride and selfishness. That covers most of America, doesn't it? Would you agree? Or sometimes feelings are another thing that can distract us. You can feel hate or bigotry, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, those sort of feelings can get in the way and distract us from Jesus. So what should be our focus? Again, kind of back, what should be our focus? Jesus and the work he has for us. You know, can we just, I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself, can we just sit around and love Jesus? Can we just sit around and love Jesus? Or do we have to do something to show that love? I think I get into more of that later. But so do you love Jesus? Have you went to the cross? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're told we should study the cross all the time. An hour a day, is what we're told. But as we look at the cross, as we look at what he did for us, and we sit at the foot of the cross and look up and think of Jesus dying on the cross for me, you know, I'm sitting there. He's dying for me. That should, that will help us, you know, as we do that, to love Jesus for what he did, to really understand what he did and for us. So, do you love Jesus? Do you have hate or sadness, frustration, impatience, roughness, meanness, kind of going over that list I had before? Do you give up? Are you overbearing or have a lack of temperance? Then you need to ask yourself, do you love Jesus? He wants to help us learn to love him. That's his whole goal, is to help us learn to love him. Hebrews 12:11. One word's going to be wrong in here. I want you to tell me what it is. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous or grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are punished thereby. Is that right? What word was wrong? Punished, right? He doesn't punish us. What does he do? What does your Bible say? Trains or exercises. Mine said exercised. You know, if you want to be strong and use your muscles at your work, what do you got to do? You got to exercise, right? You got to use your muscles, or your muscles won't get strong. If you want to love Jesus, then you got to be exercised into loving Jesus. It even said Jesus learned love. You know, he learned obedience. You know? So we have to allow God to teach us to love Him and to love others. Well, shall I say, through loving others? We love Him through loving others, don't we? So do you love Jesus? He works... Okay, let's see. Okay, here's a quote from Steps to Christ, page 80, paragraph 1, and then the end of paragraph 2. It says, if we will go to work for as Christ designed that His disciples shall, and win souls for Him, you will feel the need for a deeper experience and a greater knowledge of divine things. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened. And your soul will drink deeper draughts of the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and will develop a rich experience. Then jumping to the end of paragraph 2, it says, those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most assuredly working out their own salvation. So when God says, with fear and trembling, working out your own salvation, is this what He's saying? So what was the crux of that? Working for others, right? Now I'm going to do it the negative way. I'm going to put knots in there. If you will not go to work for Christ, as Christ designed that His disciples shall, and win souls for Him, you will not feel the need for a deeper experience and a greater knowledge of divine things, and you will not hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will not plead with God, and your faith will not be strengthened, and your soul will not drink deeper draughts of the well of salvation. Not encountering opposition and trials will not drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will not grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and will not develop a rich experience. Those who won't devote themselves to unselfish efforts for the good of others are most surely not working out their own salvation. Does that cut someplace? It did for me. You know, if we're not working for others, we're not growing. That's basically what it amounts to. If we're not reaching out to others, if we're not working for others, if we're not giving out tracts, if we're not telling others about Jesus, if we're not being a loving representative of Jesus, being an ambassador, we're not working out our own salvation. Let's see. Let's go to John, the book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Okay, so this is Jesus talking. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, or in the love of Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If we shall ask anything in His name, in His character or His love, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Now, since the Bible writers added the punctuation, let's read that with, you know, at the end it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's always... make that as the whole sentence. But really, if you add the and in there, the and is a conjunction, connection, whatever it is. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide that he may abide with you forever. So if we love him, we keep his commandments, and he will help us to do it. Okay, going on, verse 17 said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So that's just kind of a reassurance that he will send the Holy Spirit to help us to know to love him. So what you ask for based on his love, he will do. Do you love others like Jesus loves them? There's an interesting prayer. Turn to Ephesians 3. Paul was praying for the Ephesians. Now, they were a pretty good bunch. They had a few problems, but for the most part, they were pretty good, and he was praying for them. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father. Verse 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, so this is what he's asking for. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he wants to strengthen you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, so Christ will abide in our hearts by faith because we're rooted and grounded in love, right? Let's see. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what's he praying that they will be, that they will understand? To know the love of Christ. Verse 19 there. That you may be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Okay, so verse 20 is one we often quote for prayer, or as we're asking God for something. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now what do we usually, when we think of that verse, what are we thinking about lots of times? The things we need, you know, the things we need to reach others, the things we need, you know. So we're thinking about things lots of times, or attitudes maybe. But what's the context? What is he going to give us exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think? And understanding, verse 18, may be able to comprehend, and then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Now to him is to able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's in the context of knowing his love. Okay? So he's wanting us to, God can help us to understand his love exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that a good promise? Is that something we need? Let's see. Okay, and then at the end of verse 20, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. So what is that power? What's the context? The power of love that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He's praying that they will understand the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love. That's what he's praying for. He's not praying that they will accept the doctrines, or that they will come to church, or that they will, you know, do all the things. He's praying that they will love, understand God's love. So when you pray for others, what do you pray for? What should you be praying for? What's the basic of the basics? That they will love Jesus. Pray that they will learn to love Jesus. If they love Jesus, then they will keep the commandments. Right? And God and Jesus will pray for them and all those things we just talked about a few minutes ago. So we need to pray that they will love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Now we have many distractions. Just kind of winding down here. We have many distractions that will take us away from God, right? That will get our minds on other things so that we don't focus on God and His love. And just like the Bible characters I talked about at the beginning, some you can be going along fine and then Satan could throw something at you and just sidetrack you. You know? Or he can just, sometimes he just kind of gives you a little, oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at this. And he just keeps getting, oh, look at, you know, he just keeps getting us farther and farther. He's got several ways. He's got all sorts of ways to work. So, just like in the prayer I just talked about, we need to pray that we will be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. So if you feel a need that maybe you need to love Jesus a little more, you want to stand? Let's stand. If we feel the need that we need to love Jesus more than we do, let's stand and have a prayer. So Jesus loves you. Do you love Jesus? And I'm going to pray the prayer of Paul here, our closing prayer. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory and in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that we can know it exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We pray that you would help us to grow and to become like you. We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.